Good morning. Good morning. I'm Sandra, in case you didn't know. I'm part of the leadership team here. And for the last 9 months, I have been training to be a spiritual director. And if anyone's asking, what is a spiritual director? Don't worry, I've been there too, because it wasn't very long ago that I didn't actually know myself. A spiritual director is a trusted companion who sits with someone to listen, ask questions, and help create a welcoming space for that person to explore, experience, and respond to God's invitation in their life. And a big part of our training over the last 9 months has concentrated on our personal spiritual formation in order that we can be the best spiritual directors to the people that we serve. And the aim after I complete my training is that I will serve senior pastors in this role as they serve their churches. In my course, I have felt affirmed by God. I've grown closer to Him and to understanding myself. I have felt stretched and excited with what I'm learning. And I feel like I've just barely scratched the surface of the richness of what spiritual formation is and its role in a Christian's life. So, talk of spiritual formation is becoming increasingly popular, but there's a lack of understanding about what it really means. Some think it's about changing our behaviors so that we can be more spiritual, or recovering ancient practices that have long been forgotten. But that's not the essence of spiritual formation. And it's important that we understand spiritual formation because it's something that we are all experiencing. Dallas Willard says, "Spiritual formation actually happens to everyone. It's like an education. You get one, whether you want to or not. The question is, which one do you get?" Hitler had a spiritual formation, and Mother Teresa had a different one. So, it's not enough to be spiritually formed. The most important thing is, what are we being spiritually formed into? Humans have always asked themselves, what kind of person should I be? And we've tried to answer that in lots of different ways. It's a question of purpose that can only really be answered if we know what it means to be truly human. Christians maintain that humans can only get perspective on themselves by first looking at God. God made humans with a specific purpose in mind, and we read about it in Genesis 1. So God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over all creation." So God's desire for humanity is that we bear His likeness and rule on the earth in a way that fills it with His glory. The problem is that sin has caused us to replace God's desire for us with our own desire for ourselves. When we are led by our own desires, we lose our understanding of how to be human as God wants. Helped along by destructive evil forces, we've allowed ourselves to be spiritually formed by desires and motivations which harm us and others. We end up trying to fill the world with our glory. So if that's true, then perhaps the question, what kind of person should I be, is the wrong question. Instead, we need to ask, what kind of person does God want me to be? But where can we find the answer? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus is described as the image of the invisible God. He is God come to show us what it means to be truly human. When we look at Jesus, we see the Son of God, incarnate as a human, filled with the Spirit and obedient to the will of the Father. Jesus' aim is in His incarnation is not to show us what we can never be, but to show us what God intends for us to become. This is the aim of spiritual formation. It is to orient our lives so that we are conformed to the image of God's Son. Or as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3:18, those who look to Jesus are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. So I'd like us to do that together this morning. Let's look to Jesus so that we can learn what it means to be spiritually formed into the kinds of humans that God wants us to be. And Jesus doesn't just show us the destination, he shows us the way to get there. Dallas Willard helpfully reminds us that the scriptures showed Jesus himself as undergoing a process of formation. We forget that being the unique Son of God clearly did not relieve him of the necessity of a life of preparation that was mainly spent out of the public eye. And in this truth lies the secret of the easy yoke. The secret involves living as he lived in the entirety of his life, adopting his overall lifestyle. Following in his steps cannot be equated with behaving as he did when he was on the spot. To live as Christ lived is to live as he did all his life. Jesus wasn't performing an act in public. He was living a constant life of connection with his Father by the Spirit. So what can we learn about Jesus' life and about what it means to be spiritually formed? So I've got 4 points, and I'll start with the first one. Jesus knew who he was. In Luke 3:21, it says this, "Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" Jesus' identity as the Beloved Son was the foundation for his total obedience to the Father. He knew the love of the Father and trusted him so implicitly that whatever the Father asked him to do, Jesus could do. Jesus' life and ministry flowed out of his identity as Beloved. David Benner says the same can be true for us. In order for our knowing of God's love to be truly transformational, it must become the basis of our identity. An identity grounded in God would mean that when we think of who we are, the first thing that would come to mind is our status as someone who is deeply loved by God. It's important that Jesus' rootedness in his identity be the starting point for our formation. Before we attempt to emulate anything in Jesus' life, we must know ourselves as beloved children of God. Lucy Pepiot speaks to this. "The Spirit at Christ's baptism speaks identity and acceptance, just as the Spirit entering humanity does. And this is why Paul says in Romans, when we cry, 'Abba, Father,' it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." When we choose to follow Jesus, the same Spirit that spoke the word beloved at his baptism speaks to us that we are beloved sons and daughters. Number two, Jesus was spiritually formed. In Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness." In his incarnation, Jesus submitted himself to the full human experience. Just like us, he had to grow in his understanding of himself and his Father. The gospel speaks to this maturing and developing of Jesus' character. In Luke 2, there's a story of Jesus when he was 12. Mary and Joseph and Jesus went to Jerusalem for Passover like they did every year. And after the festival finished, everyone was heading back home. And his parents had a terrible realization that Jesus wasn't with their caravan. So they headed back and eventually found him in the temple amongst the teachers, listening and asking questions. The teachers were amazed at his understanding and his answers, but Mary and Joseph were not so impressed, scolding him for causing them great anxiety. And Jesus responded, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" When Jesus perceived that they did not understand, it says this, "He went with them and was obedient to them." And the story finishes with verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor." I love this passage. It illustrates how Jesus was being formed by the Spirit and by ritual practices. He went to temple. He read the scriptures. He listened to his teachers. He asked questions in order to understand. He obeyed his parents. Even though Jesus was God, in his humanity, he was a Jew. And he followed the ways that his ancestors had learned to relate to God. Now, as God's people today, when we engage with practices like reading the scriptures, prayer, or going to church, we enter into the same practices that Jesus did. These are important ways that we position ourselves to be formed into the image of Christ. Number three, Jesus had to rely on the Spirit for guidance. In John 5, verse 19, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Even though Jesus was God in his earthly life, he had to submit his human will to the will of his Father. The scriptures say that Jesus learned obedience, and he did this through the presence and power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And just after Jesus' baptism, Luke 4 says this, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." Now, similarly, we can learn obedience by submitting to the leading of the Spirit so that we can learn the will of our Father. Just as Jesus allowed himself to be formed by the Spirit, we can now allow the Spirit to form us into the image of Christ. Number four, Jesus had to crucify the flesh. In Luke 22, we get a rare glimpse of Jesus wrestling with surrender to God. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and he knew that in a short while, he would experience the worst that humanity and evil forces could throw at him. Knowing this, he prays, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was willing to deny his own natural desires for survival so he could fulfill God's will for his life and redeem humanity from the curse of sin and death. This was part of his formation. He exhibited daily surrender in his life and ministry, and it was this surrender that enabled him to face death on a cross. However, although Jesus knew that the cross was coming, it was not easy for him. He sweat blood. He was in anguish. He was tempted to escape, but he submitted his life and will to God completely. And because of his faithfulness, we are here today. We are formed into the image of Christ when we submit to God's will for us, even when it sometimes feels like allowing our desires to die. And Jesus told us this would be the experience for those who follow him. And it says in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If any want to become my followers, Let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Jesus invites his followers into the way of self-sacrifice to God's will. That was Jesus' way. Practically, the way we save our lives by losing them is to give up our vision for ourselves and accept God's vision for our lives. This means a steady surrender of our self-centered desires so that we can find out what pleases the Lord, as it says in Ephesians 5:10. Our culture says that we should follow our own hearts, but we know that this is a shaky foundation to build your life on because sin has caused the heart to be deceitful. Jesus says that true life is found when we learn to desire the same things that God desires. The gospel shows us that Jesus entered a lifelong process of spiritual formation. And they also show us the tools that he used to enable that formation and to remain faithful to his Father. We call those tools spiritual practices. Now, we're gonna put up a little chart of a list of only some of the disciplines that Jesus engaged with. So we're gonna have a look at them, and I'm just gonna give you the definition, and then I wanted you guys to see all the scripture references. There's so many, and this is just a little bit. So we'll start with solitude and silence. Now, the aim of these two dual practices is to leave people, noise, words, and distractions behind and enter alone into a time with God. Number two, fasting. The aim of fasting is to let go of an appetite in order to seek God on matters of deep concern for others, ourselves, and the world. Sabbath. The aim of Sabbath is to set aside one day a week for rest, delight, and worship of God. Meditation on the scriptures. This practice encompasses study, devotional reading, and memorization of scripture in order to grow in our understanding of and our relationship with God. Prayer. The aim of prayer is to open ourselves up to divine dialogue and communion with God. And lastly, the community of faith. The aim of community is to grow in our ability to love God and others and grow in Christ's likeness with each other. Jesus taught these to his disciples. He took them to quiet places, opened the scriptures with them, taught them to pray and to fast, showed them true Sabbath rest, and invited them into community with him and each other. His disciples learned by being with him. And after Jesus ascended to heaven and the power of the Holy Spirit filled them, they in turn taught these same practices to the churches. And much of what is recorded in the New Testament letters, that stuff still speaks to us today. The main purposes of the practices is to open us to the work of the Holy Spirit so that we can be transformed into the image of Christ. They help to continually affirm our identity as children of God and to deepen our intimacy with him. They invite us to continually practice putting on the nature of Christ and following his example. They teach us to humble ourselves and to let ourselves be guided by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of becoming more Christ-like. And the spiritual practices help us to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily so that our desires can be conformed to God's desires and we are more able to choose the will of God and remain faithful to him. I've heard people say that we aren't saved by prayer or reading our Bible or going to church. Because of this, I think many people have relegated the spiritual practices to categories of non-essential. But Jesus didn't think they were non-essential. He practiced them. And he taught his disciples to do the same. And while our sins are atoned for at the cross, the shaping of our character happens, the shaping of our character into Christ-likeness happens on a daily basis. And the question is not, do I want to pursue spiritual disciplines, but do I want to live the way that Jesus did so that I can become like him? Do you want to deepen your identity as beloved of God? Do you want to grow in your knowledge and understanding of the truths of God? Do you want to develop your dependence on the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Do you want your desires to be aligned with God's ways rather than the world's? If we want these things, then we will find ways to let them take root in our daily lives. And this is where spiritual formation is an important idea for us. It's what Eugene Peterson describes as a long obedience in the same direction. As we follow the practices of Jesus and make them a part of our relationship with God, we find that we will look more and more like him. And the final destination for a disciple of Jesus is described in 1 John 3, verse 2 through 3. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this. When he is revealed, we will be made like him. For we will see him as he is, and all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So if that is your desire this morning, maybe we can make a fresh commitment to being disciples of Jesus together. I know that I have a growing longing for that call in my life. Anyone who would like to respond to God's invitation this morning, the space is open for you at the front for you right now. Or if you want to just sit in your chair, that's fine too. And then the important thing is the posture of your heart, is what do you want? And so I would like to pray for us. So if that's you, if you want to respond to that call to be a disciple of Jesus, I invite you to respond.